Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they're like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and salvation and blessings from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The King of glory is his name. The King of glory, his title of fame. The King of glory, he ransomed me. The King of glory, his face I'll see. The King of glory, the sinner's friend. The King of glory is coming again. Coming again, coming again. The King of glory is coming again. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Brother Hayes, I feel like I want to go out and be a greater servant. Thank you for challenging us. We are serving the Lord Christ. And I hope tonight that we all will realize that without him, we're nothing. With him, we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What a joy it is to be a part of this great conference. I went to Mexico for many years with Dr. McCoy and, of course, with Dr. Patterson. It's one of the great conferences on the North American continent. There's no question about it. And what a joy it is to have it here at Worth Baptist Church. As Brother Hayes said, God in his own wisdom brought all of these things together. When Brother Tom Wallace said something about telling that joke in Spanish, or in English, and the Spanish people didn't speak, it reminded me, I was with Danny Jones on one occasion. Boy, I was waxing eloquent as I can telling jokes. And I thought the house would come down. But then I thought I wanted to go down when I got that punchline through because nobody even smiled. And Danny told me later, why didn't he tell me ahead of time? I haven't forgiven him yet for that. But anyway, he told me later, you don't tell jokes in Mexico. They just don't get it like you folks here in America do. So anyway, and by the way, if you're worried about the time tonight, just pretend you're in Mexico. Everything will be all right. I know that many of you know already that one of my favorite beatitudes is blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. So I've used enough runway. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 28. As you're finding your place in Proverbs, the 28th chapter, I should remind you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. Amen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Aren't you glad it's settled right here on earth? This blessed book we call the Bible, preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version, that we might read it and heed it and hide it and hold it forth to a gainsaying world. I read Proverbs 22 at verse number 28. Before I read, I ask you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Father, we are grateful for this hour. Thank you for the accomplishments, the blessings and benedictions upon this great conference for all of these 45 years. Thank you for the memory of Dr. McCoy, who pioneered the way. And following in his footsteps, Brother Mike Patterson, I pray that you would bless him. Thank you for his acknowledgement of our 60 years in the ministry, how humbled we are tonight. We thank you for these dear people that have come to be a part of the conference to hear the word of God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would indict a good matter in our lives and bring us all to the place of service and servitude. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 22 at verse number 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God speaks to every problem and every perplexity known to mankind. I must tell you what you already know. The word of God is true without any admixture of error. It must not be compromised. It must not be tampered with or tarnished or tinted or tainted. It must not be changed or challenged or circumvented. It must not be diluted. It must not be demeaned or distorted or discredited or discarded. It must not be polluted or perverted or prostituted. And by the way, God got it right the first time. does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. I give you the psalmist's word on it from Psalm 119 at verse number 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. And then let me give you the words of our Lord Jesus. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in his high priestly mediatorial intercessory prayer in John chapter 17 at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in Psalm 19:9, the psalmist said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The poet put it this way, truth crushed to the earth shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers, but error, wounded, writhing in pain, dies among its worshipers. I'm bold enough to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that he who compromises the truth wears the badge of cowardice. And all cowards must take their place in the potter's field alongside Judas Iscariot. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 12:27 of things that cannot be shaken, and truth is one of them. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, truth is a queen who has her eternal throne in heaven and her seat of empire in the heart of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:14, girding your loins about with truth. From an unknown source comes this powerful passage. Since truth is always true, and only true can be, keep me, O Lord, as true to truth, as truth is true to thee. Wow, what a statement. I wish I had a thought of that one. I've entitled this message, Remove Not or Preserve the Ancient Landmark. There's some things we must preserve, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, I submit to you, we must preserve the landmark of old-fashioned, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul defines the gospel clearly, concisely, and convincingly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, my friends, Jesus Christ did not die incidentally or accidentally. He died prophetically. Isaiah wrote in the 8th century before Christ, in his 53rd chapter, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Later on in that chapter, Isaiah said, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He died according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He did not rise from the dead incidentally or accidentally, but prophetically. I see it in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, the place of the departed dead, the righteous compartment of the place of the departed dead. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ is preached around the world by men like you sitting on these pews, and you young people that have been and will be called into the ministry. I talked with a young man by the name of Morton tonight. Like Morton Salt? I think that's his first name. No, that's his last name. First name is Bruce. Blake. Well, I knew it, but I wanted to see if you did, son. I've been called to the ministry, he said. Amen. What a wonderful thing. And there are others. But I say to you, away with this mamby-pamby Mother Hubbard, cover everything, touch nothing, pinko psychology that's invaded the pulpits of America. Too many preachers have traded their pulpits for couches. They've become nothing more than second-rate psychologists. In so doing, the liberal schools of America have produced a generation of pussyfooting, mealy-mouthed, milquetoast, spineless, compromising play actors who are masquerading as preachers. Gentlemen, let's rehearse, reinvigorate, and recapture Paul's charge to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Not preach a word, but preach the word. Amen. J. Vernon McGee said, know the word in your head. Stow the word in your heart. Show the word in your life. And sow the word in the world. I heard J. Frank Norris say more than 60 years ago when I was a student at the Bible Baptist Seminary here in Fort Worth in downtown First Baptist Church. This is what he said. I have here a book. The only book. God's book. Stand on it, young men, and challenge the world. And tonight, his voice is being heard abroad all over the world by men who sat at his feet, heard him give us that challenge. And that's what we're trying to do tonight. Standing on the book and challenging the world with a gospel. Gentlemen of the cloth, let's get back to the sawdust trail. Let's get back to the mourner's bench. Let's get back to thus saith the Lord. Amen. Altogether too long we've listened to the vain and vociferous voices of the philosophers, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, the politicians, the pundits, the educators, the environmentalists, the ecologists. Don't you think it's about time we started listening to what thus saith the Lord? Amen. Jesus said, I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said to all of the seven churches in Asia, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We must preserve this old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, life-changing, devil-killing preaching of the gospel. I see in the second place, now I only have 33 of these, so just sit back and relax. After all, it's my 60th anniversary in the ministry. I ought to have a little extra, maybe. I don't know. Second place, number two, we must preserve the landmark of soul winning with the evangelistic fervor of the early church. A good starting place is Acts 1:8. Here I go. I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Acts 1:8, go ye into all the world. Go and preach the gospel. Ye shall receive power. Here it is. 1:8, Acts. Ye shall receive power to do what? To go into all the world to preach the gospel, both in Jerusalem. I like that word both because it means at the same time. At the same time we're preaching in our Jerusalem, we're preaching in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what Jesus said in Acts 5:42, and daily in every house, in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts 8:4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the word in Acts 8:4 is the same word of John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No wonder we say, to whom we ascribe all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, because He alone is deserving, because He alone has washed us from our sins, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I recommend we adopt the pattern that's set forth in the book of Acts. You can't improve on it. Chapter 1, the prayers went up. Chapter 2, the power came down. Chapter 3, the people went out. Chapter 4, the prospects came in. Chapter 5, the preaching went on. Chapter 6, the persecution broke loose. And what did they do when the persecution broke loose? Did they sit down and suck their thumbs and organize a pity party? Not on your life. They started all over again. And the prayers went up and the power came down. And you know it worked. They went from 12 to 120, then 3,000 added and 5,000 added and multitudes added. And G. Campbell Morgan says the church at Jerusalem may have had 125,000 members. I fear we have sacrificed evangelism on the altar of academics. As a result, the churches are suffering. And many of them have become nothing more than social clubs and recreation centers. That's where we are tonight. We must preserve that soul-winning fervor, evangelistic fervor, that sets us on fire and sends us around the world. I see in the third place, we must preserve the landmark of historic fundamentalism. Now, I make no apologies for being a fundamentalist. I was born in a fundamental home. I was saved in a fundamental church. I was baptized in a fundamental pool. I was educated in a fundamental school. I pastored a fundamental Baptist church for 35 years. I know what it is to be a fundamentalist, and I always started with a capital F. Jude said it in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend." That you should vigorously strive, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We must contend for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Remember what Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. None of this Dalmatian inspiration, a spot here and a spot there, and a spot somewhere else. We believe in the verbal, plenary, inspired Word of God, that it's infallible and inerrant and impeccable and powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and productive and preserved, I said, for us in our own language. Amen. Somebody said, "But now, preacher, isn't that a little bit dogmatic?" Well, I certainly hope so. I intended for it to be. Because when it comes to the inspiration of the Word of God, I'm not only dogmatic, I'm dogmatically dogmatic. We must contend for the virgin birth of our Lord. I believe it was Harry Emerson Fosdick, who said, "I've never met an intelligent man who believed in the virgin birth. Shake hands, Dr. Fosdick. Here I am. I believe in it. I'm convinced of it. I base it on Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." I taught my students in Bible college and seminary, if there be no virgin birth, then Christianity is only a myth that will in the end succumb to its own deception and be buried beneath the ashes of its own presumption. I believe in the virgin birth. We must contend for the atoning death of our Lord Jesus. For apart from his death, there is no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For as much as you know that you're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mr. Spurgeon said, these are the four greatest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. Aren't you glad he died for you, my friend? What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. We should contend for the bodily resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And some man would say, but how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest is not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God hath given it a body as it hath pleased him, and to all flesh his own body. Later in that chapter, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Pastors, keep on pastoring. Preachers, keep on preaching. Missionaries, keep on evangelizing. Let's take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's contend for the inspiration, for the virgin birth, for the atoning death, for the bodily resurrection, and for his personal return. I believe Jesus is coming again. I'm going to give you his word on it. I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Time out. I read one of those perverted versions that says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." I want to serve you notice. If you don't know the difference between a room and a mansion, I don't want you for my real estate dealer. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," here it is, his own word, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It is heaven to me wherever I be, if he's there. Men of the cloth, let's preserve the tried and proven way of doing things in our churches and in our schools and for our missions and missionary endeavors. Altogether today, too many churches are resorting to unscriptural, unorthodox, outlandish, circus-like programs to survive. They are bringing in music and methods that pollute and desecrate the holy atmosphere of God's sacred house of worship. And I'm against it. Let's stay with the book. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the music like we've heard tonight. The time has come in some churches when the pastor has to be a stand-up comedian and a sports commentator to draw a crowd. Having been in the ministry now for 60 years, and having pastored this church for 35 years, and having taught in Bible colleges and seminaries for 35 years, I believe I know something about what will work in our Bible colleges and in our churches. I'm convinced that in our churches, a Christ-centered pulpit ministry complemented by traditional music along with a people-oriented soul-winning program will work in our churches in 2011. Somebody says, "Well, we've got to appeal to this one, appeal to..." We're not appealing to the unsaved to ask them how we ought to operate our churches. That we can be people friendly and we can give them what they want. They don't want what we need to give them. But let's give them anyhow. Let's tell them and then tell them we told them and tell them again that we told them. I don't think that's right, but I think you got the message. We must, hear me now when I say this, we must give missions and missionaries the priorities that they deserve. They are not second-class citizens. They are God's choice vessels. And many of them are paying the price while we're sitting in the comforts of our homes, sipping our diet drinks and coffee and eating cake and peanuts and watching some stupid program on television. They're out there in the darkest corners of the world. They're sowing the seed. They're giving out the gospel. God bless you, missionaries. I salute you and I love you. And by the way, the marching orders have not changed. As for our schools, I believe that a biblically oriented curriculum coupled with a scripture-based philosophy of practical training will work in our Bible colleges in the 21st century. Our schools do not need to be accredited by some liberal accrediting association. We need only the acceptance and the approval of God, the God of the book. You can't get higher than that, folks. Let's be accredited by him. We don't need to put a new face on the old-time religion. We need a new and fresh demonstration of the power of God and a clear-cut manifestation of the holiness of God as is seen in the lives of the people of God. You young men who've been called to preach, you deserve the best that we can give you, and we're determined to give it to you. We must keep the basics of fundamentalism alive. We must instill in the hearts of these young men that have been called to preach, and must deposit in the vault of their souls and burn in their conscience a love for the Word of God, a commitment to the call of God, a dedication to the task of planting churches and evangelizing the world, a preservation of Bible-based convictions. I didn't say preferences. We don't build our lives and our ministers on preferences. You prefer one thing and I prefer something else, and he doesn't prefer anything. We don't build on that, folks. We build on convictions that are based on the Word of God. Amen. Calvin Coolidge said, and I quote, "The strength of a country is the strength of religious convictions." Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a conviction. Climbing on the holy stairs to kiss the toe of the Pope. By the way, there's no hope in the Pope. I heard Dr. Norris over 60 years ago preach a message entitled 15 Reasons Why Peter Was Not the First Pope. One of those reasons was Peter had a mother-in-law. And anybody that's got a mother-in-law, I'll let you complete that equation. Listen to him. He was climbing those holy stairs to do obeisance unto the Pope. And God turned on a light in his heart and brought to his mind that powerful passage by Paul, Galatians 3:11, "The just shall live by faith." Thank God for that. What did he do? He turned around, went down those stairs, went back and nailed the 95 theses to the door. And when the envoy came from Rome and from the Pope to try to get him to recant, here's what he said: "Here I stand. I will not recant. So help me God." He stood on his conviction. He stood alone. He stood firmly. He stood forcefully and fervently and faithfully. He refused to surrender. Stayed by his convictions. The envoy asked him, "Do you realize what you're doing and whose power you're defying?" To which he answered, the questioner went on, "Do you expect anybody to help you?" Here's what he answered: "No, I do not expect that." The envoy asked him, "Then where will you be?" He said, and his answer's a classic, please don't miss it. He said, "I will be where I have always been, in the hand of Almighty God." And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are tonight. We're in the hand of Almighty God, and we shall not be moved. We used to sing that little chorus, "I shall not be, I shall not be." Do you have that? "I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the water, we shall not be moved." Let's stand.